I want you to rest assured and not be alarmed. There's nothing political in this discourse or in this talk that we're going to be giving. It's based on Luke, the first chapter, verses 5 through 79. So that's where we're going to base our thoughts today. And so we preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have a short testimonial before we start our talk that'll kind of dovetail into this talk. So let's start with that. I'm on a follow-up study with a new interest in South Africa. In my follow-up study, I usually start with the fourth chapter of the first volume, which is Epochs and Dispensations. And to me, this chapter is a masterpiece for understanding the scriptures. I also have invited Brother Alex Mokum from Cameroon to join this meeting. And at the end of each study, we have open discussion. I ask if there's any questions about the study and or anything else anybody would want to bring up. And Brother Alex said he had one question for Brother Robert, and that's our new interest at the end of the study. And so Brother Alex proceeds to ask Brother Robert if he is a pastor. And at that point, I'm thinking to myself, oh no, what is he going to say? Brother Robert replied, yes. And Brother Alex proceeds to say that all pastors in Africa should be locked up until they can recite the divine plan of the ages. And only at that point should they be let loose and able to go out and preach. Well, I'm sure we all find this humorous. So let us proceed with our lesson and see how this dovetails into our thoughts. Our theme text comes from Isaiah, the 35th chapter, verse 6. We're all familiar with this. So let's read that. Isaiah 35, verse 6. Then the lame shall leap as a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy, for waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Now the title, fake news, and our theme text seem unrelated. So let's look at Luke, the first chapter, verses 5 through 79, to see how the title and the theme text are knit together. We are all familiar with the term fake news. Is this a new phenomenon or just another name for an age-old deception, the original lie? In the creation story, God tells Adam not to eat from the forbidden tree, and the consequences of doing so would be death. Satan, on the other hand, contradicts God by saying the opposite. You will not die. Genesis 2, 15 through 17, and Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Disobedience to God resulted in death. On the other hand, Satan, the master of lies and deception, said the opposite, as if it were a fact. You will not die. Many times, lies are concealed with a measure of truth, thus making them seem more believable. Satan did just this when he said, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Just a side point, and we'll see how this fits in and ties in later to the righteousness of Zechariah and Elizabeth. I have heard it said that the Ten Commandments in Exodus, the 20th chapter, are not applicable today, and we only need to follow Jesus' words in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 34 through 40. The question to consider is, what one of the Ten Commandments would you feel comfortable breaking? Remember, the Ten Commandments are the only direct writing we have of the Creator. These were written by the finger of God. And of course, all scripture is God-breathed, as 2 Timothy 3:16 states. Jesus says in Matthew 22:39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do these words of Jesus disown all the Ten Commandments? If you love your neighbor, you would not lie to him or break any of the last six commandments that concern relationships with one another. Just think how better the world would be if everyone in their fallen condition memorized and just tried to keep the Ten Commandments. We know it's not possible, but if we kept them, if we kept it in our memory and thought about them, I think the world would be a much better place. How do we as children of God discern between truth and error? Today, there is so much conflicting information to sift through. How does one determine what is truth on any given subject? The simple answer to this query is that during the gospel age, we rely strictly on proper biblical teachings. We have to be students of the Bible and historians while observing past and present world events. Having the correct perspective of the Word of God gives us the unique ability to sift through and focus on important historic events while anticipating future prophetic events. The proper balance of these three, with the emphasis on the proper perspective that the Word of God gives us, is a sure foundation. In the Messianic age, how will fake news cease? How will one not interfere with the message that comes from Jerusalem, as Isaiah, the second chapter, verses 2-4 state? Let's read Isaiah, the second chapter, verse 3. For out of Zion, the heavenly phase of the kingdom, shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, the earthly phase of the kingdom. The answer to this question could possibly be in Luke, the first chapter, verses 5-25, where the birth of John the Baptist is foretold and Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, is made dumb, unable to speak. And of course, this is part of Isaiah, the second chapter, verse 4 at the United Nations building. And of course, we can be assured that we're not in the kingdom yet, for he shall judge between the nations and shall upright for many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. There were two major Jewish sects in Palestine during the time of Zechariah, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Since 135 BCE, the Sadducees served as high priests in the temple. Therefore, Zechariah, being an underpriest, could have possibly been a Sadducee. This is speculation since the scriptures are silent on this subject, although we will know in the resurrection. Whether Zechariah was a Sadducee or a Pharisee is irrelevant since the scriptures do not tell us, and it is purely supposition or conjecture at this time. The point is, Zechariah was lacking the proper knowledge that leads to developing the proper faith needed to rightly understand and believe. We are not saying Zechariah was not righteous, for the scriptures state both Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in Luke 1, verse 6. Let's read that, Luke 1, verse 6. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. From this scripture, we can see that both Zechariah and Elizabeth had the Ten Commandments memorized and kept them before their mind. One begs the question as to why Zechariah, a Levite, one of the underpriests of the temple that performed the duties on a rotation basis as one of the 24 divisions of the priesthood, was made dumb, unable, until the birth and naming of his son. Only then, after many months, did he publicly agree by writing down his name, and his name and his son's name was John? The point is, many people are righteous, but misdirected by what they believe. A basic rule of thumb taught in management class is that 5% of your people will give you 95% of your problems. If this rule holds true for the kingdom, this would mean most people will need little direction and willingly understand the advantages of progressing up the highway of holiness. Of course, the carrot and the stick approach is always a good motivator. If the 5% rule is applicable to the kingdom, then this is an indicator who will need additional help, while the majority of mankind will need to be pointed in the proper direction to succeed. The good news is, during the Messianic age, if one is willing and shows effort toward righteousness, the tools will also be available to make actual changes with real results. We, like Zechariah, have to evaluate our belief system. What are our beliefs based on? There are many components to developing a strong faith, as Brother Todd explained in the first talk. Is our faith built on credulity, or is our faith built on a solid foundation that leads to an actuated faith? A faith that, when acted on, will change one's character. A faith that will continue to search out the deep things of God, and a faith that will lead each and every one of us to conform and to be in harmony with their Creator. When our faith is tested, do we falter, or do we continue to learn more about God and strive to be a better person? We should not be complacent with the present, but we need to continue to achieve and evaluate our present status, our present condition. Once Zechariah agreed to John's name, he was able to speak, Luke 1:57-80. A possible explanation for Zechariah being struck dumb is that perhaps he was of the sect of the Sadducees. After all, the Sadducees did not believe in angels. Acts 23:8. Let's read that. Acts 23:8. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge all of them. The Sadducees controlled the office of the high priest and many of the underpriests from the second century BCE to the destruction of the temple in 70 CE. This was an erroneous misunderstanding by Zechariah that needed to be corrected. In order for Zechariah to come to the correct understanding, he needed time to think about what he believed compared to his most recent experience with the angel Gabriel sent by God. Luke 1:20 gives the reason why Zechariah became mute. Let's read Luke 1:20. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur. Zechariah was a non-believer previous to this miraculous manifestation of the angel, and even during the miracle, he did not believe. He was made dumb, giving him time to think, observe his wife's pregnancy, and process the events of what had just transpired. We are told that once his temple service was completed, he returned home, Luke 1:23. We are not told to what extent Zechariah's visit by the angel had on the other priests, except they realized something miraculous had taken place, Luke 1:22. Not able to speak would have stopped the spread of idle talk with his fellow priests, as James 3:1-12 concerning the tongue. We see that he was able to write down his communication. And this took place when he was asked to name his son. And he wrote, "The name of my son shall be called John." Only after this acknowledgement, his tongue was loosened and he was able to speak. We are not told if Zechariah could write previously to him writing the child's name, John. What is more important, the ability to write well or the ability to speak well? The ability to write well is a vital skill in society today. The ability to speak well is more essential because an excellent speaker can persuade others to act or not to act on something. Our brains are naturally wired for speaking, while reading, along with writing, are learned skills. One who is dumb spends more time thinking and listening. Writing is a more thoughtful process of communication. Words are carefully chosen compared to conversational speaking. The result of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, and Zechariah's experience led to many believing, including priests. Let's read Acts 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. We notice Zechariah received his ability to speak again on the eighth day, Luke 1, verse 59. This represents all mankind back in harmony with God after the Messianic age and the completion of the little season. That's where our theme text comes in, Isaiah 35, verse 6. Many will realize that God's ways are most equitable, just, and loving. Man in harmony with God, man in harmony with man, and man in harmony with all of God's creation. This is the fulfillment of our Lord's prayer in Matthew 6, verse 10. This is that prayer our parents taught us as little children. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. In Zechariah's case, he was made dumb in order not to spread disinformation, giving him time to process the events concerning Gabriel, the messenger of God's message to him in Luke 1, verse 19. Could this be the same experience God uses in the kingdom to stifle the naysayer until they have enough knowledge to change their unbelieving hearts? We know from the book of Revelation that the systems depicted by the beast, the image of the beast, and the false prophet will be completely destroyed at the beginning of the Messianic age. So then, the deception in the little season will not be false religion. We notice in Zechariah's prophecy, Luke 1, 67 through 79, that Zechariah understanding changes from not believing to understanding the plan of God. When his understanding changed, his heart fell in line, and now he believed in angels and the resurrection, and more assuredly, the Abrahamic promise. Luke 1, 67 through 79. He was used of God and filled with the Holy Spirit to convey this prophecy, as Luke 1, 67 states. Let's read that, Luke 1, verse 67. Then his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy. We notice Zechariah and Elizabeth are not mentioned again after John's birth. Both were up in age prior to the miraculous birth of John, and we presume both had died prior to both John and Jesus' ministry, possibly making each of them ancient worthies. In the narrative, we notice an additional parallel with Elizabeth and Zechariah. Luke 1, verse 7 states, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were getting on in years. This is the same experience with Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 17, 15 through 22. Both Abraham and Sarah were past the age of childbearing. God promises them a son and tells them to name him Isaac. Isaac represents the promised seed. There is a third we will not be investigating this story, but we have an additional barren woman visited by an angel who bore Samson. Thus, Samson, the 12th judge, was born to a barren woman by promise. In the narrative of the birth of John and Jesus, we have the fulfillment of this promised seed, of what this promised seed consists of, the Christ. Both parents of John are past the child-producing age, and a miracle was performed to provide the child. In other words, our parents, descendants from Adam, could have never produced an heir except it be by a miracle. This is the same with the church. We have earthly parents, but are begotten by the Holy Spirit, a miraculous begettal, to be counted as sons of God. When proven faithful, we will be elevated to a spiritual birth into God's personal family. Jesus' conception, on the other hand, had to come from God because the human race was contaminated with sin, and in order for Jesus to be the ransom for Adam, he could not come from the human family, but God had to intervene. These two births show the intricacies of God's plan. Jesus, who through his perfect being is able to purchase the human race through Adam, and the church, who is to help Jesus restore mankind to that which was lost in Adam, perfection. The Christ, head and body, is the promised seed, as Galatians 3:29 states. Let's read that, Galatians 3:29. And if you belong to Christ, then are ye Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. We also notice the close relationship between Elizabeth and Mary in Luke 1, verse 36 and 39 through 45. Although it is unclear the exact relationship, the King James Version translates the word cousin. Other translations use the word relative, while the American Standard uses the word kinswoman, Strong's 4773. This rendering would be more in line with our present-day understanding of the definition. The Strong's word 4773, translated cousin, relative, and kinswoman, does not necessarily denote our present-day definition of cousin. The word simply means relative, with no indication to the degree of the relationship. We know the lineage of Mary and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was from the tribe of Levi, Luke 1, verse 5, while Mary was from the tribe of Judah, Luke 1, verse 27. If Mary was from the tribe of Judah, then we surmise that Mary's father was also from the tribe of Judah. So then a possible connection between these two women, Mary and Elizabeth, could be through one of their mothers. The law made it possible for the intermarriage between tribes, Numbers, the 36th chapter, verses 1 through 13. In a typical sense, could Mary and Elizabeth represent aspects of how the heavenly seed of the Abrahamic covenant is to be fulfilled? The Abrahamic covenant is the all-encompassing covenant. Every aspect of God's plan in the past and to be accomplished in the future is included in this covenant. Example, the Jewish law was added to the covenant because of transgression, as Galatians 4:21 through 31 states. The law covenant developed the ancient worthy class to be princes in all the earth during the Messianic age. This covenant was represented by Hagar and her son Ishmael, who represented the nation of Israel. Mary and Elizabeth represent or show us how the promised seed comes about, Colossians 1, 26 and 27. More particularly, how the promised seed would be developed. The church spiritual seed is composed of two parts, two features, a head and a body. And in other instances, it is depicted as a bridegroom and a bride. We see the close relationship between these two women, although distinctly related, distantly related, drawn together by their mutual affection and now a more common experience of a miraculous birth. John would be proclaiming the Messiah. The church's mission as body members is to proclaim Jesus, and particularly Jesus's presence during the harvest. The purpose of proclaiming Jesus was to find those who would be receptive to the message and become consecrated followers of the Master. The John class is developed from members of the fallen human race, while Jesus is holy, harmless, and separate from sinners. Hebrews 7, verse 26. These two sacrifice their human nature in order to obtain the divine nature that will enable them the tools to execute the Abrahamic promise of blessing all the families of the earth. The lesson for us concerning Zechariah and his initial unbelief that caused him to become dumb cannot be better explained than in the book of James concerning the tongue, James 3, and in Luke, the first chapter, verses 71 through 73. He now understands the future fulfillment, the Abrahamic promise, and he believes it. Let's read Luke 1, 72 and 73. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to his ancestor, Abraham. Now our theme text once again. Let's read Isaiah 35, verse 6. Then the lame shall leap as a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy, for water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Now, when we read Isaiah, the 35th chapter, we might see a much deeper meaning than just physical deformities being healed. Just an antitypical thought on the lame leaping. In contrast, with there are a few scriptures that talk about feet running to mischief. That will not happen in the kingdom. All that will be straightened out, won't it? We have one additional analogy that we'd like to share with everybody. There was a grandfather taking care of his grandson. And of course, the grandson had much more energy than the grandfather. And the grandfather was thumbing through a magazine and he saw a picture of the world with all of its countries and the borders. And so the grandfather thought, this would be a good exercise for my grandson. I'm going to cut out all these countries, and he can put it back together, and that'll occupy some of his time. He'll also learn where all the different countries go. So the grandfather cut the map out of the world, put it, and gave it to his grandson to put back together. Well, his grandson came back to him much quicker than the grandfather had expected. And the grandfather asked the grandson, how did you put the world together so fast? And the grandson replied, it was easy, Grandpa. On the other side of the picture of the world was a picture of a man. And when I put the man together, the world came out perfect. The point is, if one changes the thinking of others, you have won not just the battle, but also the war. This is the silent revolution that we are all involved in. In conclusion, We see that Zechariah's understanding changed from unbelief to an actuated faith, a belief in the future fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. We all have many thoughts, some we keep to ourselves and others we share. Let us choose our words carefully that we may not be judged wrongly or misunderstood. This will conclude our thought.